Okay, so as I was saying, this is going to be the third part of the message. And in this section of scripture, or that we're going to look at, it's interesting because we're going to be talking about Jesus, first of all, Jesus' presence with his disciples, and then the blessing that Jesus imparts onto his disciples. So what is interesting that we may not think about is the fact that they're locked in this room, right? They're afraid of the Jews. And rightly so, because they just saw the man that they had been following for 3+ years put on the cross, crucified. And they figure that, you know, because they're followers of Christ, they're going to be next. So they end up locking themselves up in this room, trying to figure out, you know, what's our next move, right? What do we do now that our leader is gone, right? And Christ appears unto them. And maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal, but when you think about it from a purely human perspective, he invested 3 years of his life teaching them, handpicked them that I want you to be my followers. And they came and followed him. He showed them great miracles. He showed them wonders. He taught tremendous truths that had never been taught before with authority that the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not have, and gave them information about, you know, who he was. But they were confused. They didn't understand a lot of times of what he was talking about. But when it came time for him to be arrested in the garden, they all fled. They all took off on him. And then when he got dragged before Caiaphas with his mock trial, there was nobody there except for the Apostle John, but even he was standing far off. And Peter was observing, but Peter, if you remember, I was told that he was going to deny the Lord 3 times, and he did. And then he bitterly wept. So right now, and then when you, then, you know, as we were looking at some other scriptures last time we were together, we saw that only Mary Magdalene, Mary, Jesus's mother, and Mary's sister-in-law, I believe is what it's called, were at the cross when Jesus was on the cross dying. The Apostle John was there because Jesus says, to John, behold your mother, and he's to take care of her now. But everybody else is gone. And when we look at that from our own human perspective, when he comes back from the grave, you wouldn't think that his first impulse, his first impulse would be to go to the Marys because they were faithful to him. They followed him everywhere during his earthly ministry to the point that he went to the cross, and then even after he was taken down from the cross so that they would know where he was buried in the sepulcher. And then they came to anoint his body. So that makes perfect sense. They showed themselves faithful to him. He showed himself to them first. Then he shows himself to these 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, which, like, we have no idea, like, why were they going to Emmaus? But he shows himself to them. And then they turn around and come back so that they can come and talk to the other disciples of Christ. And then these ladies go and tell the his disciples that are locked up in this room that they just saw Jesus, and they did not believe Mary. And yet Jesus comes to them. In the midst of all of their unbelief and all of their rejection of him and everything, he comes to them. And what does he do? He shows them the nail marks in his hands and where the sword pierced, or the spear pierced his side. Now, it's difficult for us because, you know, we like to call them apostles, but the apostles are disciples, but the apostles were those that were first chosen by Christ and were the ones that we would call his inner circle of folks. So remember when he would do the parables, he would speak to the multitudes, and then he would pull them aside and he would explain the parable, because they didn't understand. They didn't. They had, you know, a human way of looking at things. But when we look at the fact that he went to his disciples, you know, we are disciples of Christ. And when we think about that, do you think of what that really means, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And, you know, you can look at the Webster's Dictionary and it would give a number of different definitions. But instead, what we are going to do here is we're going to look at a couple of scriptures, because the scriptures kind of give us a little understanding of what a disciple is. So the first one is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31. And the last half of that verse, chapter 8, verse 31, he says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So that's important, because that means that a disciple is one who follows the teaching of his master. Then if we go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says to his disciples, "The disciple is not above his master." Now that's important, because when you think about how man looks at things, you know, we seek to attain, right? We want position, we want power, we want authority. So when we learn something from somebody, our goal is at some point in our lives, we either want to attain to that position of the person who's been teaching us, or we want to go further than them. But Christ says that's not going to happen in this case. He's, you know, God. He's above everything. So he says the best that you can do is to learn from me, but you're never going to be greater than I am. Now, that should not cause us to be angry or to walk away from him. It should put in perspective who it is that we've desired to serve, who is our master, who is the one who is in authority over us. Now, this last one is the one that nobody likes to hear. Still in the Gospel of Luke, but chapter 14 and verse 27. Chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, when you think of the fact that you know the life of Christ, he did amazing things, he showed great compassion, he showed love, and always went to those who are in need. But those who are self-righteous and everything, pretty much he spoke openly against them. But he tells us that, you know, if we do not bear his cross, we cannot be his disciple. Well, the fact is that the cross that Jesus bore was to live within this sin-cursed world, but live as righteous as, well, he lived righteously. We are to live as righteous as we can. And then he suffered all kinds of persecution, ultimately was killed for it. We need to be willing to suffer that same persecution that our master suffered. If we want to be associated with his teachings, if we go to this world, do we think the world is any better than it was at the time of Christ? If we go to this world and we speak his name and tell people the wonderful things that he has done, we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen? You look at the lives of all the apostles, what's happened to them, and you look at what happened to Christ, and he says, if you're my disciple, pretty much you're going to experience the same kind of deal. Now, nobody likes to hear that. But you see, you gotta believe what God said so that you can prepare yourself for what's coming. And as you continue to do his work, you're going to have opposition. And if you know that in advance, then it doesn't surprise you when it comes. But, you know, who wants to be a disciple of Christ? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. I don't want to say don't raise your hand because I want you all to be disciples. But, you know, it's a rhetorical question. You got to ask yourself, am I willing to do those things, right? All right. So then in the Gospel of John chapter 20, our text verses. So, you know, we're going to start at verse 19 because this is where we're picking up where he comes to his disciples. And it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So, is it possible that Jesus already had an idea that they were afraid? Is it possible that he knew that they locked themselves away because of the Jews? Well, I would say yes, because the very first things he says to them is, peace be unto you. So why would you have to say peace be unto you if they weren't already afraid? So he knew that, right? And we have to come to that understanding that he knows everything. We don't, you know, and I don't say that to say, like, don't pray to him. He knows what you're going through. But it would be like, you know, being married to somebody and saying, well, I don't have to tell my spouse that I had a bad day. It's evident by the look on my face, right? No, you still talk to your spouse and you let them know so that they can have compassion about what was going on in your life and then they can share, right? And the whole idea is that, you know, that person helps to bolster you up, just like the Lord helps to bolster us up. So when we can, for lack of a better way of describing it, spread the load on many shoulders, then the load becomes easier to bear. And we spread that load onto our brothers and sisters. We spread that load onto our Lord. We spread that load onto our spouse and our family members. And that's the idea. When Christ comes to them, he says, peace be unto you. Well, who better than to give you peace than the Prince of Peace, right? So he's bringing the peace of God unto them. And that's important because, see, I think we kind of miss this sometimes. But if you look at many of the epistles, and I'd say 80% of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, his opening lines, his salutation, always has something to say about the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be unto you. And I picked four of those just for examples. And they were important, and we're going to look at them. Keep your spot here in John chapter 20, but go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verses 3 and 4, Paul says, now notice the order, grace be unto you. So you got to have the grace of God first. Then you can have the peace of God. So he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So we understand. We understand the importance. The grace has to come first, then the peace. So he says that the peace comes from the Father and Jesus Christ and comes to them. Then if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, or 2 through 4. He says, "Grace again be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Well, who originally provides the comfort that we receive from God? The Holy Spirit, right? So the Comforter was going to come. When Christ left, he was the original Comforter brought by the Lord. But when Christ left, he said, "Another Comforter will come unto you," and that's the Holy Spirit. So in that particular situation, we have the grace, we have the peace, and then we have the comfort that comes from God. Now, that's important because as we were reading, these apostles are sitting up in that locked room, and when he says, "Peace be unto you," he's offering comfort unto them because they're afraid. So the grace, the peace, and then the comfort. And then Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Again, we have grace be to you, peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So, see how it's building? We got grace, we've got peace, we've got comfort, and now we have our sins being forgiven so that we're delivered from this present evil world. Do you think the apostles would be happy to have seen all of this in order coming to them? But you see, Apostle Paul, he got it. So, you know, when we read his epistles, we're reading a guy who's already matured. He knows what's happening. Even though the Lord may not have revealed everything to him all at once, these things are basic tenets of the faith, and he gets it. And then the last one is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3. Again, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So this is the culmination, folks. When we talk about faith and blessing, those blessings come from God the Father and Jesus Christ, and it all comes because of grace, peace, comfort, our being delivered from this present evil world, and then here we have all the spiritual blessings that are afforded unto us by the Lord, right? So he knows, he already knows the fear that's in the heart of his apostles. And he comes to them so that he can offer to them his peace. Now, God has showed us Christ as the living word. That's why we started off the service speaking this way, and the written word. So we have both. And, you know, we have the written word, which can give us instruction, but we have the living word who liveth to maketh intercession for us as a mediator between God and man, right? So he listens to what's going on in our lives, and we can come to him. Now, the apostles didn't have the apostles were not praying to God that we can see in the scriptures, saying, "We don't know what to do, give us some direction." But Christ already knew that they were afraid. So he came to them and he showed himself to them, even with all of their faithlessness at the time. Well, folks, have you been faithless sometimes? And did you feel like you've closed the door on Christ and said, you know, maybe I should just, you know, go back to what I used to be? He'll never forgive me. He forgave Peter. Three times Peter denied him, and Peter's sitting right in the room here, and Christ appears unto him and shows himself to him and says, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you and you and you and you and you. So it's personal. It's to each individual one of them. So, you know, I don't want to embarrass you, but, you know, as Frank has been speaking, and he's dealing with the words of God, and he's, you know, when God says ye, he's speaking to everybody. But when he says you, he's speaking to each individual. So in this case, the peace of Christ came onto each one of those that were in that room. It's really a wonderful thing. All right. So, as I said, we don't see that they were praying necessarily, but when we think of our prayers going up to Christ, I know we don't tend to doubt whether he listens to them, but do we remember that he already knows what's happening in our lives? So, believe it or not, even before you pray to him, he may already have things in motion to resolve your prayers. Did you ever pray something to Christ, and then within like 3 minutes, the answer comes, and you're like, wow, how did he do that so quickly? Well, you know, he's God. But beyond that, he already knew what was on your heart, and he already knew you were going to come to him and say, here is my issue. So it's not a surprise. Did he have to stand in the room, like in these four walls, for us to be able to talk to him and know that he was going to be answering my prayer? No. There's false religion out there that says that you have to come to a particular person and have to offer your prayers to them in order for him to hear them. That's not true. His ears are open to us, and he hears our prayers no matter where we are and no matter what time of day, no matter how often we come to him. So he comes to these apostles who are afraid and offers his peace unto them. Now, this is kind of interesting. Do we have a God of variety? If you look at just this arrangement of flowers over here, look at the different flowers that are in that arrangement. And then you look at the petals, and you look at the colors, and you look at the size, and and that's just one little bouquet of flowers, right? But you see, if you look around and you just look at every person in the room, do we all look like each other? No, we are all different. But what is it that unites different people? See, the world thinks that they can make a one-world government, that they can make a one-world religion, but they can't, because it has to be united in the like-mindedness of Jesus Christ. When we are disciples of Christ, we are following his teachings. So we are of one mind. We think the same. When you go someplace and you run into a person and they start talking to you and you say, are you a Christian? And they say, yes. How did you know? Well, you know how you know? Because they're like-minded. They're not wearing a badge that says, I am a Christian. I mean, they might be wearing a Jesus shirt or something, and that doesn't necessarily mean they are, but it does kind of give you an inclination that they might be. But, you know, you don't need that. They have a like-mindedness because they have the mind of Christ, and we can see that. So when Christ comes to his apostles here, he's trying to unite them. But what's he trying to unite them in? Himself. He wants them to come into him and say, look, we have nothing to fear because the peace of God that passeth all understanding is here with me today. And he's alive. So our fear came because we thought he died on that cross. But they didn't understand when he said, in 3 days, this temple will rise again. And then he spoke of his body, right? So here he is. Now he's standing physically in front of them. And why did we start by talking about faith where we said, why don't people believe in Jesus Christ? Because he's not standing right here in front of them doing miracles. He didn't have to do miracles for us. What did we talk about? We talked about the fact that he says, you know, Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When he came and he showed himself to his apostles and he said, here's the nail prints of my hands and the place where the sword pierced his side. But Thomas wasn't there, right? And when Thomas shows up, he says, I will not believe until I see the nail prints in his hands and the place where the sword pierced his side. Do you think Christ already knew that? Why do you think Christ said that even before Thomas came? And then Thomas makes this statement, and then what happens? 8 days later, the Lord shows up again in front of all of them now, and Thomas is there, and he says, Thomas, you know, because you see, now you believe. But those who have not seen and believe, those are the ones that they're showing their faith, right? Our faith is in that which is not seen. We don't need to see him. Why do we have his word? Because it's alive, just as he is alive, and it tells us who he is. It gives us all the same promises that Christ would tell us if he was standing right here today. And we don't need it. We already have it. So it would be repetitive, right? But back then, see, they didn't have the written word of God. So Christ comes and he speaks to them. Now they're writing it down. Well, he doesn't have to come again to share his word. He's already done that. But you see, man is so bad that, you know, did you ever play the telephone game? Put people in a row, you tell somebody something, by the time you get to the end, it isn't even close to what it was that it started with. Well, that's how we are. And God said, you know, after 1,000 years, they're going to completely mess up everything I just taught them. So he says, we got to write it down. So he writes it in Hebrew. He writes it in Greek. He writes it in Latin. He writes it in German. He writes it in English. We all have it now. And it's beautiful. It's perfect. It's inerrant. It's God's word as he intended it to be. All right. Now, with that, okay, with the time remaining, what's the blessing that has happened here now? He comes to his disciples, and we say there's faith and there's blessings, right? Now, Frank gave a message last week about the spiritual blessings. We're going to talk about some of the temporal blessings that we have here. So, the first blessing, he shows himself alive, right? I mean, what a blessing is that? They didn't understand it when he said he was going to rise, but he's here now. So what a blessing that is. The man that we've been following who said, follow me, and we left everything, right? Forsook our parents, forsook our jobs, forsook our occupations and everything that we had been doing prior to this. He says, follow me, and they did. And then they watched him die, and now he's alive. What a blessing that is, right? We serve a living God, folks. He's alive. He will live for eternity, forevermore. So, you know, that's a blessing to us. We know one day we will die, but because of his living eternal and him being the first fruits to go in the resurrection, we know we will follow him one day. All right. So that's the reality of the fact that we have a living God. Now, in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, we're talking about the fact that they're sitting up in a room where they're afraid, right? He says, for God, Paul tells us, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do these verses mean more to you now when you read them? See, the fear went away because we now see him alive. We see him alive here in his word. So we don't have to fear. And he says, because of that, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. So do you think the apostles were a little concerned? Like, we've been talking to people about following this man, Jesus Christ, and now he's dead. Now what do we do? So, you know, they're hiding. We don't need to hide. We should be out there without fear that we're going to tell people about a living God. Excuse me. All right. I'm getting excited. All right. Now, what's the, back in the chapter of John, chapter 20, Jesus says, peace be unto you, three times in that chapter. And the last thing he says here is in verse 20, well, I shouldn't say the last thing, but the last time that he says, peace be unto you, in verse 21, he says, peace be unto you as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. So just got done saying that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, right? Well, why did Christ come to this earth? He came to bring the good news, right? He came originally to try to set up the kingdom, but he was rejected. So he offered the good news to the Gentiles as well. Now he's telling his apostles, now just as I came into the world to give good news to the people, I want you to go out into the world to give good news. Now that's tricky because we just read how as we follow our master, we're going to have tribulation, right? That's why it's important that we understand as a disciple, you're going to have tribulation in your life if you follow Christ. But he says, this I want you to do. Go, well, as I was sent into the world, I want you to go into the world. So not to be of the world, but to be in the world so that we would preach the same good news to the people who are lost. Now, you don't know that that's a blessing because you say, well, how can you, Pastor, you tell me that I'm going to experience tribulation and then say it's a blessing if I go and do that? Well, why would the Lord invest time in you as a disciple of his to be to be taught of the master? If what good is it that just so you can say, I have a PhD at the end of my theological degree? No, he wants you to be a disciple of his to put the faith of God's word to action. So, you know, we talk about, you know, where the rubber meets the road, right? We need to put faith in action. So he wants us to go out and do the things that he has done. Not that we're going to perform miracles, not that we're going to raise the dead. You know, that was Christ's job. But the teachings that he had where he wanted people to know, these are important things for you to know. Life can only come, eternal life can only come through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. So, you know, and he's the Son of God. So people need to understand that. We are sinners and we cannot make it to heaven on our own. So the only way we can get to heaven is to have our sins remitted. And our sins can only be remitted through the blood of Jesus Christ. So all of that has to happen, but it's not going to happen to a world that only knows worldly things. The world has to understand spiritual things. So And this becomes the last thing that he does here as a blessing. Because in verse 22, he says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, this is going to be a problem, right? We're like, well, Pastor, you told us they didn't get the Holy Ghost until the Pentecost came, right? Well, yeah, we're saying they didn't get indwelled with the Holy Ghost until Pentecost. But they received the Holy Ghost. Why? Because what happens after this? Christ spends 40 days on this earth teaching them. See, it's not teaching them where they say, wow, these are hard sayings. How can anyone understand? No, he's teaching them because they received the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is now instructing them. So their ears are now open to spiritual things. So when he's talking to them, they now understand these things, just like us. Only we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us now. So when we read his word, it becomes clear to us. We see the spiritual connotation of these things and the application of them into our temporal lives. But see, this is important for us to understand. Just as the Holy Spirit came to them, the Holy Spirit came to us. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwelt them. Then what happened? These people that were afraid, they were locked in an upper room, all of a sudden they're bold. They're going out and they're talking to everybody about Jesus. Where's your boldness? Do we have boldness? This is the second question I asked. Are you a disciple of Christ? Do you have boldness? See, those are important questions, and we can only answer them ourselves. If we're afraid, we have a problem, and we're not putting our faith and trust in Christ. But see, that's why faith has to come. But faith can't come until we understand the grace. So we need the grace, we get the peace, we get the comfort, and then we can, tell me again, be delivered from this world. I don't know why that one keeps jumping out of my brain. And then, you know, we can understand spiritual things. So this is the joy that comes from that faith that starts with Jesus Christ and ends not with us being able to bless him like Mary thought she was going to, but the blessings that we receive because we put our faith and trust in him. All right, with that, we'll close.